Good afternoon once again. Since, as many of you know, brevity is one of my talents, I have in time past given messages that were quote-unquote one-word messages. That is to say that we focused on one word of Scripture to mine its meaning and harvest its benefits. Today we are going to take a similar but different approach. It is similar in that it is focused, but instead of focusing on one word, we will present for our consideration a singular question. A singular question as a way of bringing out perspective into focus as we seek out answers to the question posed. So the singular question on this Thanksgiving weekend that I would like us to focus on is this. What is the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? What is the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? Now, depending on your background, you might think that football game, you know. Or you might think, in our case, it is running the turkey trot down at Dover High School before we all fatten up around the dinner table with turkey and stuffing. But really, what is the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? Is it during times of abundance? Is it in recognition of joyous occasion? Is it, and you might go ahead and fill in the blanks of occasions in which you might think, would be a circumstance in which Thanksgiving is called for and appropriate. I thought what we might do, since Thanksgiving is just days ahead of us now, and it is part of our national character and part of actually the founding of our country, predating actually the independence of our country. So what I'd like to do, first of all, is to review with you some of the Thanksgiving proclamations that have been made in this country and consider the circumstance under which these proclamations were made so that we might consider the singular question. Was this the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? Was it a time in which we would think about Thanksgiving, or was it different? What were the things that led up to a proclamation being made or a Thanksgiving Day being called out? And I think we should start, I mean, in the United States, I mean, we think of undoubtedly pilgrims and turkeys and Indians and all of those things that have become part of the national fabric, you know, pilgrims with black hats and golden buckles and Indian chiefs with feathers and all of those kinds of things. So I thought I'd be really thorough about research, so I went to primary sources, not folklore. Actually, there are only two primary sources that talk about the first Thanksgiving, as we it's generally accepted, although there was a much earlier Thanksgiving in Texas. All good Texans would have you know that it really wasn't in Massachusetts, but in Texas. But the generally accepted for Thanksgiving occurred in 1621 in Plymouth, Massachusetts. But there are really only two primary sources. And the primary sources are a paragraph each. And I'm going to quote from one written by one of the pilgrims, Edward Winslow. And here's what he said about it. He said, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling," meaning bird hunting. You notice how much the language has changed in now almost 400 years. "We sent four men on fowling so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. They four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company for almost a week." And then he talks about the fact that Indians came among them, and it's interesting because, as we will see in a moment, the Indians far outnumbered the number of pilgrims that were left on that Thanksgiving Day in autumn of 1621. And he says that there were some 90 men whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed upon our governor, and upon the captain and others, and although it may not always be so plentiful as it was at that time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. I mean, this was the perspective that they had on that first Thanksgiving Day. And this is a letter that Edward Winslow wrote back to the old country. Hence the statement, we were so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. And, you know, by any account, it was something vastly different from what we enjoy today when it comes to abundance. But it was the freedom that they cherished, because later on in this letter, there was another one, I read several primary sources, but in one of the letters, one of the things that was mentioned is they didn't have to fear the day of rent. And I thought about that for a little bit, and I thought, the day of rent, that means the day the rent is due. So it gives you a little bit of perspective into their thinking and their mind. They would rather live in a inhospitable wilderness, in a hut by our standards, than to have the servitude of having to pay rent to some lord in England. So back to our question, was this the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? I mean, Thanksgiving they did. I mean, for 3 days they celebrated, and you know, other accounts talk about it. I mean, it was celebration, prayer, and worship all kind of merged together into one. So the question is, you know, what was the circumstance? I mean, here are some. Let's give it some context on what was going on in 1621. When the Mayflower departed England, there were 102 pilgrims. And if my recollection is correct, all 102 survived the journey and made it to the New World in 1620 and arrived in late November. But only 44 of the 102 in the time just leading up to the first Thanksgiving. I mean, here is a census of the 44 that were left. I mean, it paints an even more grim picture. There were out of the 44, there were only 4 married women, which means that there were only 4 families that remained intact. There were only 5 adolescent girls, 9 adolescent boys, 13 young children, and 22 men. Now, you think about this for a minute. Only 5 adolescent girls and 22 men, 18 of which were not married, as a consequence of the fact that most of their wives had perished in that first year. By contrast, there were 90 Wampanoag Indians, including their king, that were present on that particular day. So again, was this the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? I mean, they were thankful. I mean, let me read what he wrote back just once again. Yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Abundance and thanksgiving, to a large extent, is a matter of perspective. Now let's jump forward a little bit over 100 years, about 150 years, to Washington's 1789 proclamation of Thanksgiving. I'm going to go to the three big ones, the Pilgrim's, Washington's, and Lincoln's proclamations, and then put it into context. Here is Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore for His protection and favor. I mean, think about that. Think about the radical difference of what was considered self-evident at that time compared to where we are today. I mean, we live in unmitigated abundance, in an unthankful secular government that does not even recognize that a God exists, because God is dead. We all know that, right? If you're smart, we're supposed to know that. Whereas Washington, I think it bears repeating. Let me read it to you again. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will. I mean, that is a remarkable statement. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and football. A day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. I mean, this is obviously a forward-looking statement from a visionary leader who had confidence. You know, it's not just about the vision of the future that it has, that you have. It is also about the confidence you have on the ground on which you stand. And Washington was one of those who knew where he stood. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that there will be. I mean, if you examine the writings of the founders, it was clear that they were not only familiar with Scripture, but so conversant in it that they, in writing things like this, just allowed, I mean, basically paraphrased the words of Scripture. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. Dropping down later in the proclamation. And also that we may unite in most humble offering of our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. I mean, that's a radical idea today. Constitutional laws that we discreetly and faithfully execute instead of exploiting. To protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government and peace and concord. And here comes a very important statement, once again, in our modern context. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase science among them and us. Washington saw, as is in fact true, that it was the Reformation and the published publishing and translation into the common language of the Word of God and the distribution thereof that brought about the increase of scientific discovery. Not the other way around. You know, it is scientific discovery, I mean real science, depends on a universe that is orderly and consistent and subject to laws given by a creator, so that when you do scientific experimentation, you can rely upon the results being repeatable. Washington understood that. Now, if I read this, you know, wow, I think I might have liked to have been living there. I mean, this was, as in asking our question, this was cause for thanksgiving. You know, this was a circumstance for thanksgiving. But this was also late 1789, so let me give you context of the circumstance in which they found themselves in at that time. The Constitution, to which he referred, had only been just ratified the previous September 1788. Now, bear in mind, he made this proclamation, let me see if I have the date, on the 3rd day of October. So it was on the 3rd of October in 1789. The Constitution was ratified a year prior in 1788. And that was beset with a lot of controversy, because the convention that was called, they did away with the Articles of Confederation that they had formed. And there was a lot of controversy, and a few very instrumental individuals, Washington being one of them, and Benjamin Franklin being another one, worked very hard to bring together this fractured nation. So it was by no means what we would consider a politically stable environment. It was a fledgling nation held together by visionary leaders who could see the future of what might be and understood clearly the ground upon which they stood and were not bashful about voicing it. It was Hamilton who convinced Washington in January to come out of retirement in 1789 to stand for presidential election by the Electoral College for the very first time. I mean, two of the states didn't even vote because they hadn't signed up for it yet. You know, there was so much political controversy that they had not agreed to do it that way yet. And then it was a different process back then than now, very different process. One of the big defining factors was that it was considered by these individuals, it would have been considered presumptuous to put yourself forward for election. So someone else, like Hamilton in this case, you know, brought the candidates forward, and Washington got the most votes, and John Adams got the second most votes, so he became vice president. So it wasn't a ticket of president and vice president that was voted for the same way we do today. So that was February. The first Congress was seated in March of 1789. George Washington, as the first president of the United States, based on the constitutional framework, was held on Thursday, April 30th, 1789, on the balcony of Federal Hall in New York City, New York. And just weeks before making this proclamation of thanksgiving and recommending it by the, or having been asked by the joint session of Congress, or both houses of Congress, to make recommendation for a day of thanksgiving, it was just weeks before that the Bill of Rights was drafted. It would not, be fully adopted and ratified for another 2 years. So I ask the question, was this the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? Now we jump forward to Lincoln's famous Thanksgiving proclamation. Actually, it's interesting that presidents have been petitioned to have a national day of Thanksgiving on a regular basis for some time. And actually, the author, I forget her name at the moment, who authored Mary Had a Little Lamb, it was her that finally prevailed upon Lincoln to establish the fourth Thursday of November as the National Day of Thanksgiving. And I'd like to quote from his proclamation. It has similar sentiments to that of Washington. And this was in the fall of 1863, on the 3rd of October. And it's interesting, if you remember, Washington's first Thanksgiving proclamation happened to fall on November the 26th, 1789. In 1863, that Thursday also fell on November 26th. And it's just a bit of trivia that I'm sure you were just, that's what you came here for. I mean, I wanted to make it worth your trip. So just remember, it fell on the same day in November. So here's what Lincoln said. A proclamation, the year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessing of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which habitually is insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully be acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next, a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverance and blessings, that they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, if as soon as may be consistent with divine purpose. I mean, these are eloquent words penned by a prominent leader of our country. But what was the context and the circumstance of this proclamation of Thanksgiving? Let me give you some bullet points. Of the 5 months leading up to the establishment of a national Thanksgiving. And we'll start with Gettysburg. Yes, it was the very same year that from July the 1st through the 3rd, that the Battle of Gettysburg occurred. I mean, you had the Confederate Army incursion into the North, into Pennsylvania, And after 3 days of conflict, 51,000 casualties had been occurred. That was July 1 through 3. On July the 4th, at the Battle of Vicksburg, which had lain in siege for 47 days, Vicksburg surrendered on the 4th of July, 1863, 8,037 casualties. And then to bring it a little bit closer home, on July the 25th, Confederate General Morgan made his famous raid into the north and was finally captured just north of Steubenville, Ohio. He was in the Ohio State Penitentiary and managed to burrow his way out of it by digging a tunnel. And, you think about, how this worked. And then he took the train to Cincinnati, and nobody noticed, and headed back south. It was a different world. Now, I'll bring it even closer to home. That was July the 25th, 1863. On August the 23rd, the same year, there was an event that I learned about as a really little boy. On my grandfather's farm, I'm going to call it the Back 40, are the remains of a farmstead that fell into disrepair probably over 100 years ago, but the foundations are still there. But, think about it. Morgan had just had his incursion into Ohio, and on August the 23rd, there were two draft evaders who holed up in the barn on my grandfather's Back 40. And their names were Johann Laue and Ludwig Wenz, German-speaking area, which ended up being their demise. They hid out in the barn, and the squad of soldiers that came through to try to find them couldn't find them. And after they thought they had left, the lady of the house yelled something to them in German and didn't realize that one of the soldiers understood German, so he realized that they were there. A gunfight ensued, and two of them were killed, and they're buried in a common grave or in the same grave on the top of the hill in New Bedford, Ohio, where I grew up. So, you start putting these things in context, you can understand why, if the Confederate cavalry had managed to get all the way to Steubenville, why they were out there trying to recruit as many as possible. And these two young men met their demise on the Back 40 of my grandfather's farm. October 14th of the same year, I'm just picking some of the major battles. There were others. It was the Battle of Bristow Station, was 1,920 casualties. November the 19th, after having made the proclamation on the 3rd of October, Lincoln delivered his famous Gettysburg Address at the dedication of the National Cemetery at Gettysburg. November 23rd was the Battle of Chattanooga, was 14,518 casualties. November the 24th was the Battle of Lookout Mountain, which had a mere 1,922 casualties. And then the day before November 26th, when that first national Thanksgiving occurred, was the Battle of Missionary Ridge, which suffered 11,820 casualties. And on the next day, Lincoln asked the country to celebrate Thanksgiving. It was a completely different circumstance than what we have today. And in order to better understand that, let me put this in a contemporary context. So in the 5 months leading up to In the 5 months leading up to Thanksgiving 1863, the nation, by my count, and again, this is a low count because there were other battles going on that I did not count. These were the majors. There were 89,217 casualties. That represented 0.3% of the total population of the United States at that time that lost their lives or were wounded in battle in a five-month period. Now, we tend to think of things in terms of 9/11, and I don't want to in any way diminish the gravity of that event, but let me give you some context. Today, the nation is 325 million people. 0.3% of the population is 975,967. I mean, can you imagine the situation we would be in if since July of this year, we would have 970,000 dead or wounded? I mean, our emergency services would be completely and fully overwhelmed as they were back then. I mean, a lot of people simply died of their wounds because there weren't enough people to take care of them. Putting it in a different perspective, this was a calamity 325 times worse than 9/11 by simply counting those affected. So I asked the question once again that I stated at the beginning, and that is, was this an appropriate circumstance for Thanksgiving? I mean, it's a really important question. Secular and biblical history shows us an important lesson that I think we should contemplate in the context of this question. It shows that the most likely circumstances for the proclamation of Thanksgiving is during or right after a calamity. It is, I suppose, just the dynamics of human nature, that when the calamity gets to be so big that even leaders like Lincoln were at loss. I mean, if you watch the movie Lincoln, I think it does a pretty good job of depicting just the absolute calamitous times in which he was faced with making decisions that had huge consequences. And another thing about the movie is it mentions Millersburg, Ohio, five times, where I was born. I mean, now I go to the theater about once every 2 years. I mean, that's just me. But I thought, well, Lincoln, I should see this. So we went to Tinseltown here in Canton, and I'm sitting there and watching, and all of a sudden, they mention the postmaster from Millersburg, Ohio, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So they mentioned, I think he's mentioned five times. So when I got back home the next day, I phoned the librarian in Millersburg and said, hey, who was this guy? And she said, well, we haven't been able to find him. And nobody since has been able to find him either. So I guess they just made him up. But there's no evidence of a postmaster of in Millersburg having done what was depicted in the movie. But in any case, I think when we see the context and the circumstance that the nation found itself in at that time, it cements the statement I just made that most of these enduring proclamations of Thanksgiving have occurred during calamitous times, and the Bible was no difference. Come with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Here we have the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, And it was a time of calamity. I mean, all of the firstborn of Egypt had perished, whether of man or beast. And even after having suffered all the plagues, this being the last one of a series of them, and Pharaoh having asked them to leave, he nevertheless pursued them. We pick up the story in verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You have this reaction of awe at what the Lord had wrought. And what did they do? Thanksgiving proclamation. Notice in chapter 15, that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I mean, no kidding. He became their salvation in a very dramatic display of power. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. What is important to notice here is there is a sequence here of three I wills. I will praise him, I will sing to him, and I will exalt him. The thing that is missing here is there's not a word about obeying him. And that deficiency would come forward again and again in the ensuing month as they traveled into the wilderness. You see, it took. I mean, if you go back and you look at the Israelites prior to the Exodus, during the plagues and everything that occurred, and then after they depart from the Red Sea, there was never a mention of thanksgiving. I mean, they were in a much better circumstance in one respect, but apparently they didn't find it to be appropriate for thanksgiving. It was only after they had been terrified beyond their wits and had actually walked through with water piled up on either side, and they had seen the waters close in on Pharaoh, that in their terror, they proclaimed the equivalent of a national day of thanksgiving. And it's recorded here very eloquently, not unlike the proclamations that I read earlier. You know, what about us? I mean, what about me? Let's talk about me first instead of us. I mean, that's more comfortable for you and not as comfortable for me. I mean, I can relate to that. You know, it's when you are beat up and whipped. I don't know how you found that word. Maybe that'll be the next word added to the Oxford Dictionary. But when you've been whipped to a bloody pulp by some trial, it's then somehow that you begin to think about, you know what? I have a lot to be thankful for. But back to our question. what's the best circumstance for Thanksgiving? Are you ready for the answer? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Here we have a series as Paul concludes his letter to the Thessalonians. We have a series. Commands, a series of instructions. He says in verse 16, rejoice always. It's 2 Thessalonians, I think. I think I said first. It's actually 2 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray continually. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. The best time for Thanksgiving is in all circumstances, according to Paul. It is not after 3/10 of our population has been decimated in 5 months. I mean, it is even not even after just short of 3,000 people perished in a tower in New York. And what did we do a week later? You had both houses of Congress assembled in a national cathedral beseeching God. Paul says the best circumstance for Thanksgiving is all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's his will. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 100. We'll that's the answer, but I'd like to share with you just a few circumstances in which it is appropriate to be thankful and thanksgiving. Psalms chapter 100. Psalms chapter 100, beginning in verse 1. Now, as I read this, I would like you to make note of the fact that what we read here is consistent with what Paul wrote. Remember, he said, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Notice what we read here, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, coming before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. I mean, that's an interesting statement. David recognized that it was God who made us. I mean, we didn't create ourselves through a process of evolution. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Let's look at a couple scriptures now. Just do a quick rundown through a few. On circumstances in which it is appropriate to be thankful. I mean, it is appropriate to be thankful under duress. I in no way want to suggest that it was inappropriate for Lincoln or Washington or for then-President Bush to call on God in times of national calamity. I mean, it just, that's not what I intend to communicate at all. I'm just saying that it is, if you look at biblical and secular history, it seems that that is the exception when it should be the rule. And I would dare say, if you're honest with yourself, you will feel and have observed in your own life that the same is true. And that should not surprise us, because the actions of a nation are simply the aggregate sum of all its parts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Under the point, give thanks under duress. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 8. We, Paul writes, are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, Paul had a remarkable way of communicating hope and being positive, even though he found himself in unbelievable circumstances. Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. For since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and will present us with you. I mean, ultimately, the thing that empowered the disciples to go forward was the vision and the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that through it he conquered death. And that vision, in combination with the power of the Holy Spirit, caused them to just change the world. And he reiterates this, but notice what he says in the next verse, that the consequence of it is, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, when you start thinking about the trite way in which Thanksgiving is celebrated in our country today, where it's about turkeys and football and pumpkin pies and ice cream, I think we should pause and contemplate, because I hope we never have to have a president who has to pen a Thanksgiving proclamation under the circumstances that Lincoln found himself in. But if prophecy be true, we will have a president, if we still have a president at that time, because the calamity will be much greater. And when you start thinking about 0.3% of the population, it sounds, when you put it in those terms, like a small amount, until you multiply it out and find out it's 970,000 people. The second thing, it is appropriate to give thanks because another circumstance for thanksgiving is that all things work together for good. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It doesn't matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. It will be the best circumstance for Thanksgiving when we understand and remember this. Man, and this is hard to remember and understand because, you know, whatever your situation might be, we all have our complications. But in the end, it does not matter if we believe this to be true. Because even in death, the vision and the inheritance that Romans 8 so eloquently articulates cannot be withheld from us. So it is a circumstance, even in this case under duress, for which we need, for which thanksgiving is appropriate. The third circumstance in which thanksgiving is appropriate is to remember your calling. Over in Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except through the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is our calling a circumstance for which thanksgiving is appropriate? Jesus Christ thought so. The next thing is, it is the circumstance of our daily bread. Now, we live, again, in a country of unmitigated abundance. I mean, daily bread today is just a given. Now, I have some issues with God. I just want you to know that. There are some issues. Why, please tell me, daily bread? I mean, what would be wrong with weekly bread? I mean, wouldn't that be, you know, appropriate? Why do you want me to ask for daily bread? I mean, it creates so much stress. I mean, what would have been wrong with opening the Red Sea the minute the Israelites came around the corner of the mountain instead of calling all that stress the night before? I take issue with that. I jest. But when you think about it, I mean, those are, you know, those are circumstances in which God looks and tests to see how we respond. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. When you start to take notice in Christ's ministry, how much of it revolved around food. I mean, he ate with his disciples. He got criticized for drinking too much wine. He turned, the first miracle he did was turn water into wine, and then he fed the thousands. And it kind of goes all the way to the end, because one of the last things he did was cook fish on the seashore for his disciples. And here, you know, he's creating food for the thousands in verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, I'd like to have a warehouse like that, where the more you take out, the more there is in it. But it began, I mean, here you had a circumstance that Jesus Christ thought was best suited for Thanksgiving. I mean, it wasn't a calamity. Another circumstance for Thanksgiving is the fact that God hears you. Freeman Coons gave an excellent sermon on unanswered prayer that I hope gets widely circulated. John chapter 11, verse 41. Now, here you might say that this was a dire circumstance as well. Let's read. We'll begin reading in verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It was a circumstance worthy of thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 16. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will drink of the fruit of the vine no longer until the kingdom of God is come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The breaking of bread and the taking of wine on Passover is a circumstance for thanksgiving, because Jesus Christ thanked God prior to breaking the bread and distributing the wine. Those are only 6 circumstances. Obviously, there are many more. But come with me as we conclude in 2 Thessalonians, as we take one last look at the singular question that I posed at the beginning. What is the best circumstance for thanksgiving? 2 Thessalonians. This is 1 Thessalonians. I was just testing you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians only has 3 chapters. Verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I mean, these are his concluding exhortations. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And then verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. You see, what we're going to read here is the opposite. If we do not give thanks in all circumstances, which is God's will for you, then we will quench the Spirit. Do not despise the prophecies. We will not test all things and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We began with a singular question. What is the best circumstance for thanksgiving? The answer, according to Paul, is all circumstances.